1. And then we'll skip over a large part of the chapter and read verses 20 through 30. This is God's word, Matthew chapter 11. And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now move up to verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now let's turn to the Heidelberg Catechism and consider the instruction in Lord's Day 31. Today we'll just consider questions and answers 83 and 84. And next time, the Lord willing, we'll cover question and answer 85. 83 asks, what are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? The preaching of the holy gospel and Christian discipline, or excommunication out of the Christian church. By these two, the kingdom of heaven is opened to believers and shut against unbelievers. How is the kingdom of heaven opened and shut? By the preaching of the holy gospel. Thus, when according to the command of Christ, it is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer that whenever they receive the promise of the gospel by true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merits. And on the contrary, when it is declared and testified to all unbelievers and such as do not sincerely repent, that they stand exposed to the wrath of God and eternal condemnation so long as they are unconverted, according to which testimony of the gospel, God will judge them both in this and in the life to come. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, if you have ever traveled abroad, you know how uncomfortable it can be to pass through borders from one nation to another. The whole trip, you are checking that you still have your passport on you, since that is your key from country to country and ultimately back home. It's a bit sobering to stand in front of a customs agent knowing that he has the power either to grant or deny you access, or at the very least, to hold you up for some time. And what a sigh of relief when, after that agent inspects your passport, he declares to you, you are free to go in, and a little gate opens to you. Sometimes he might even greet you with a word, welcome home. Coming to church on Sunday is similar to the experience of passing from one country to another. This past week, you have been going here and there as a pilgrim in this world, whose citizenship is in the country that is above. You have bumped elbows with the people of this world, and perhaps some of the world's residue continues to cling to your garments. You know that you belong fundamentally to the kingdom of heaven, and yet you also know that you have not always lived up to that name. When you stand before the key holder, who has the power to grant or deny you access, what will he say to you? What will he do? Well, just like any border agent that's worth his salt, first he will look at the legal documentation that you carry. And then he will make a declaration based on what that legal documentation says that will either open or shut the kingdom. Such is the key power of the preaching of the gospel when that preaching declares the gospel of the kingdom in the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Consider with me the kingdom opened by preaching. First, we will identify the heavenly key. Secondly, what our Lord's Day means by opening and shutting the kingdom of heaven. And then finally, the calling that Jesus proclaims, which is the calling to come unto him. The kingdom opened by preaching, first the heavenly key, secondly, opening and shutting, finally, the calling to come. The first thing that we need to do is define preaching, since the Lord's Day and the Bible tells us that the preaching of the gospel is one of the keys of the kingdom of heaven. What is the preaching? Well, first, the preaching is the official ministry of the Church of Jesus Christ. It is the official ministry of the Church of Jesus Christ. The Roman Catholic Church hangs the key of preaching on the belt of St. Peter and St. Peter alone. In the Roman Catholic Church, the people in the pew have no right to interpret the scriptures themselves. In the past, in the Roman Catholic Church, the people in the pew may not even own a copy of the Bible in their own languages on pain of death. The Christian, therefore, is at the mercy of the priests and of the bishops and of the popes and traditions to explain and apply the scriptures for them. Now, we reject that view of Rome as a denial of the office of the believer. The official preaching ministry of the church does not cancel out the believer's ability to study the scriptures and to understand the scriptures and to apply the scriptures to himself or herself. 1 John 2, verse 20 says, "You have an unction from the Holy One, an anointing from the Holy One as a believer, and you know all things." As a Christian, therefore, we may even say that, in a sense, you wield the key of preaching, which is to say, you hear the preaching, and hearing that preaching, you grow from that preaching as you apply it to yourself, and you compare that preaching to the text of Scripture that you have access to, and you confess what you learn in the preaching in your family and among your neighbors as a good witness, as a prophet, a Christian who is also a prophet. The official preaching ministry of the church does not cancel this out or take it away. But there's another extreme from the extreme represented by the Roman Catholic Church, and this is an extreme that may be more common in Protestant churches. There is the extreme, for example, of the self-anointed and self-appointed preacher who is not called and sent by the church, but proclaims himself having authority because he's a believer and he knows the scriptures and he therefore can understand and teach them. And yet the Bible is very clear that a preacher must be called and sent by the church. There is also an extreme represented in a certain attitude that sometimes can exist in the pew, where those who are sitting in the pew view preachers and authority figures with suspicion and mistrust. The preacher must be part of a system that is conspiring against the people in the pew to keep them under control. It's up to the believer then to scour every sermon for potential heresy It's up to the believer to overturn every prepositional phrase, every sentence looking for false doctrine. And such an attitude in the end really uses the office of believer to trump the office of the preacher in the church. We reject that attitude also as a denial of the real official ministry that exists in the Church of Jesus Christ. The office of believer does not trump or cancel out the real authority of the special offices. Jesus entrusted the keys of the kingdom of heaven, representing real authority, to the Church Institute as part of her official ministry. As a Christian, your primary calling in church is therefore to listen to that preaching, to grow from that preaching, to be edified by that preaching, and to learn from that preaching. The believer does not open the kingdom of heaven for himself or herself. The kingdom of heaven is opened for him and to him by the preaching. So first, what is the preaching? It's the official ministry of the Church of Jesus Christ. Secondly, it is the official ministry of Jesus Christ himself. You know, because you know your New Testament history, that the ministry of Jesus Christ while he was on earth was a ministry of preaching. Now we know that Jesus restored sight to the blind, and we know that Jesus healed the sick people, and we know that Jesus took little children in his arms and he blessed them, and we know that Jesus took compassion on Mary and Martha as they stood by the graveside of Lazarus. He did many works, he did many miracles. He exercised compassion on those around him. But at the heart of everything that Jesus did was not those works of compassion or those miracles. At the heart of everything that Jesus did is that he preached the kingdom of heaven. And that's why our chapter begins, Matthew 11, by noting that Jesus departed thence to preach and to teach in the cities. Now in those cities, he also did miracles. And he did signs, and yet all of that is characterized by teaching and preaching. That was fundamental. Jesus taught, which is to say, he explained the whole counsel of God, proving it from the scriptures and illustrating it with his parables and signs. But not only did he teach, he preached, which is to say, unlike the scribes and the Pharisees who also taught, Jesus taught with authority. He proclaimed his word, saying, "Thus saith the Lord," in such a way that those who heard him were astonished by his doctrine. Now, that ministry of Jesus that is described for us in New Testament history is continued through the official preaching ministry of the Church of Jesus Christ. That says something about how the preacher ought to view his work. On the one hand, the preacher may only teach and preach the things that Jesus taught and the things that Jesus preached, which is to say, the counsel of God, the revelation that is given to us in Scripture. It is the counsel of God which gives the preacher authority, not his own private opinion, not his own private interpretation. On the other hand, the preacher must preach and teach the whole counsel of God. He must teach and preach everything that Jesus taught and preached, omitting nothing. That's what Jesus commands him to do, and that's what authorizes him in the pulpit, according to the Lord's Day. Answer 84, it is according to the command of Christ that the preacher proclaims what he does in the preaching. That the preaching is fundamentally the continuation of the preaching and teaching ministry of Jesus Christ also says something about how the congregation ought to receive that preaching. It's not just, you better listen to this because the preacher and the elders tell you so. It's not just, you better listen to this because you might learn something that helps you in your daily struggles or in your daily battles against sin and in life. No, the reason you better sit up and pay attention when the preaching of the gospel is being proclaimed on Sunday is this. The Lord is speaking to you. The Lord is talking to you. The Lord is proclaiming to you. And you want to hear his voice as a Christian, do you not? You hear it in the preaching. Finally, the preaching, in addition to being the official ministry of the Church of Jesus Christ and the ministry of Jesus himself personally through the Church Institute, finally, the preaching is a declarative ministry. The preaching, fundamentally, is a public declaration. That's how the Lord's Day defines it. This is how the kingdom is opened by preaching, when according to the command of Christ, it is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer. That's telling us what preaching is. It is a declaration. It is a testimony, a public declaration and testimony. Our worship service this morning is a public worship service that is open to all who may come. When strangers come into church, they are not to be met with suspicion, but with greeting and with welcome. Jesus further commands his apostles to take the public preaching ministry that exists here within the Church Institute out into the world and to proclaim the gospel to as many as the church has opportunity to do so. Begin at Jerusalem, but go to Samaria. Go to Judea, go to the uttermost part of the earth. Keep going. It's a public declaration to as many as the church has opportunity to bring that public declaration. Therefore, we reject hyper-Calvinism. Hyper-Calvinism, which makes preaching basically a private matter. Hyper-Calvinism tries to distinguish between the elect and the reprobate and to say that these people within the walls of the church are the elect, and those people out there are the reprobate, and we need to keep the preaching only within the circle of the elect. It's a private matter. And why should preaching have anything other than comfort? Why should preaching have anything but assurance when it is kept within that private circle of the elect? Why should the preaching ever have a word of wrath? Why should the preaching ever have a call to repentance and faith? The mark of a hyper-Calvinist usually is that they don't want to hear those kinds of callings. They don't want to hear callings to repentance and faith, because preaching is only for the elect. And such callings, they say, take away my comfort. But that's a denial of what the preaching ministry of the church fundamentally is. It's a public declaration. And therefore, it includes warnings, and it includes threatenings, and it includes calls to repentance and faith, as well as comfort and assurance for those who believe the gospel as it is proclaimed. That's the preaching. The official ministry of Jesus Christ through his Church Institute, which is a public declaration to as many as who hear. That preaching, as we just described it then, is the key, one of the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Now, preaching may seem like such a simple thing in order to hold such immense power. After all, the kingdom of heaven is God's own kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is a kingdom unlike any kingdom that is found in this world. The kingdom of heaven is a kingdom with a great throne that is surrounded by angels. Read Revelation 4, which describes the throne of God surrounded by thousands upon thousands upon thousands of angels. And surrounding that throne also are the tree of life. And out of that throne is a water of pure crystal. It's a spiritual, otherworldly, heavenly kingdom. It's a kingdom where the glory of God colors everything and everyone who belongs to that kingdom. The citizens of this kingdom see what no one else can see. And they live a life that no one else can live. They have a joy which cannot be shaken by tragedy. They have a peace which cannot be lost through war. To enter the kingdom of heaven is to sit at the table with God, the God who made heaven and earth. It is to have fellowship with him. It is to enjoy friendship with him. Now, living in a complex world such as our own, simple preaching might not match up in our minds with the weightiness of the kingdom of heaven. How can preaching, that simple declaration, that simple proclamation, give me joy, unshakable joy, when I have been so shaken and traumatized by the events in my life? How can preaching, that simple declaration proclaimed authoritatively from the pulpit, give me peace, true lasting peace, when every day I seem to find myself on some new battlefield? How can words proclaimed by a human being in a little building, in a little corner of the world, be the key which opens up to me the gates of heaven itself, shows me that heavenly realm where God sits on his throne and the angels cease not to cry out, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain"? Surely what we really need is not preaching, but professionals. Surely what we really need to give us something so fundamental is not preaching, but scientists, psychologists, politicians, experts. Surely we do not need for something so fundamental in life as meaning and purpose and joy and peace and a real hopeful future. Surely it's not the preaching, the simple preaching, that can give us those things. It's too simple. Nevertheless, the Heidelberg Catechism, on the basis of the Word of God, declares to us, teaches us, that preaching is the key to the kingdom of heaven. Professionals and experts may have their place. The politician may hold the key to the armed forces and to the police and to the national treasury. The scientist may hold the key to technological innovation and the discovery of cures for diseases so that we may live for a while on this earth and not die. The psychologist may be able to help us sort out some of the complexities of life in the 21st century. But what no professional can do is open up the kingdom of heaven to you and to your children. No psychologist can do that. No scientist can do that. No politician can do that. Preaching alone, supported by Christian discipline, is key to the kingdom of heaven. Preaching is the key to finding true peace, even while living in the greatest adversity. Preaching is the key to gaining victory over besetting sin and living a new life of holiness by the grace of God. Preaching is the key to righteousness, the righteousness of God's people, which is theirs in Christ. Preaching is the key. It opens the gates of heaven itself. Beloved people of God, do you want something other than the kingdom of heaven? Then by all means, look elsewhere than the preaching. But if it is the kingdom of heaven that you seek and its righteousness, you will find that in no other way than by the key of preaching. That's what the Lord's Day is teaching us on the basis of the Word of God. But how does that work? How does the preaching open and shut the kingdom of heaven? Well, the emphasis in the Lord's Day is on the opening. Notice in question 84, the question is framed this way: how is the kingdom of heaven opened and shut by the preaching of the Holy Gospel? Later in question 85, it will invert it: how is the kingdom of heaven shut and opened by Christian discipline? There's a difference in emphasis there. Question 84 emphasizes the positive side, question 85 the negative. But both are true. How is the kingdom of heaven opened by the preaching of the gospel? The preaching opens the kingdom of heaven by its declaration of forgiveness. for Jesus' sake. We make a mistake, beloved, if we think that preaching is, first of all and primarily, a way for us to learn things. Now, preaching certainly is a means by which we learn things. The whole point of preaching through the Heidelberg Catechism regularly is so that we will learn our Reformed doctrine and learn it well. And we send our children to catechism, which is a form of preaching, so that they will learn the faith and they will be able to confess that faith according to knowledge. Jesus was not only a preacher, but he was also a teacher as he went through the cities of Galilee. And so our preachers also must be trained in the Bible and in the doctrine. They must go through seminary. They must attain a certain level of expertise and professionalism, we might even say, so that they can feed the sheep with knowledge, the knowledge of Scripture. However, everything that we learn in the preaching, we must realize we can also learn elsewhere. We can also learn doctrine from books and from magazines and from many other resources. We can take our pick of the preacher whose preaching style we like the best on sermon audio and maybe learn even more from that radio preacher or internet preacher than we learn from the preacher who stands behind the pulpit in the local church on Sunday morning. We can study our Bibles. We can study our Reformed confessions in our families and by our desks. Some of us sitting here in the pew this morning may have more knowledge in our heads even than the preacher who has been seminary trained and stands behind the pulpit this morning. If learning is all that preaching is about, we might find better ways to learn these things than preaching. So we must understand that the main purpose of preaching is not to learn, although it involves teaching and learning. But the main purpose of preaching is to hear God forgiving our sins. Preaching has its place in the daily rhythms of the Christian's life and experience. All week long, the load of our sin and the sense of the guilt of that sin gets heavier and heavier, doesn't it? Last Sunday evening, we left church on a spiritually high note, refreshed by our time in God's house. But then we woke up on Monday morning, and our attention was drawn to our screaming children or to our upset customers or to our angry clients or to the daily, sometimes boring routines of daily life. And as the week progressed, the memory of our time in God's house and of the word that we heard, the declaration that was proclaimed to us there, fades in our memories. And now we show up in church on Sunday morning, laboring and heavy laden once again under our sins, as we have reacted to all of the forces that are pressing in on us in our daily lives. Now, we know fundamentally that our sins are covered by grace because we have been learning all about God's grace, His unconditional grace, since we were little children. Nevertheless, when we come into God's house on Sunday, we come hungry and thirsty to hear Him say it again. I need to hear that declaration again. For the sake of my lived experience as a Christian, I forgive you. Your sins are in the past. I have put them into the bottom of the sea. I remember them no more. The preaching of the gospel is God's declaration of forgiveness to everyone who believes. It's not just that He reminds you that your sins were forgiven a long time ago when Jesus died on the cross. It's that He declares to you that He forgives your sins today because Jesus died for you a long time ago on the cross. Therefore, when we come to the preaching on Sunday, beloved, we come to hear what we cannot hear in any book or any magazine. We come to receive what we cannot receive through sermon audio or through any other online resource. We come to the preaching to hear what only a living, present, ordained herald an ambassador of Jesus Christ, can declare in the name of Jesus Christ, which is this: I forgive you of all your sins. I absolve you. You are free. Free to enter the kingdom of heaven. That declaration opens the kingdom of heaven to the believer. That's because the believer does not only hear this declaration with his ears, but the believer hears this declaration out of his faith. He does not only hear a human herald speaking words in Jesus' name, he hears Jesus himself speaking these words in his heart by the Spirit who dwells there. The believer who comes into church on Sunday morning, as it were, is standing in line waiting for the border agent to call his name and to allow him access back into his own country. Jesus Christ, through his Spirit, then personally inspects his documentation, which documentation declares his righteousness and citizenship in the kingdom. Then, by his Spirit, through the preacher, Jesus declares to that person, to his child, "You may go in. Welcome home. You have a place here." That's how preaching functions, to open the kingdom of heaven to the believer. On the other hand, the preaching shuts the kingdom by its declaration of condemnation on all who reject the gospel in unbelief. Now, sometimes even the elect child of God must hear in the preaching that he or she stands exposed to the wrath of God. It happens that an elect child of God also lives for a time in an unconverted life. Perhaps that elect child of God was born into unbelief and was not converted until adulthood. Or perhaps he was born into the church, was regenerated as a young person or child, but backslides later in life into a life of sin and unbelief. Perhaps a member in the church is like David, who committed adultery and then covered that sin with murder and then lives for a time keeping that sin under wraps. Or perhaps the child of God in the church is like Peter, who denied the Lord 3 times with cursing and swearing and for a time lived without the sense of God's favor. Then that child of God, who is fundamentally elect and belongs to the kingdom of heaven, but nevertheless is living an unconverted life, needs to hear what the Lord's Day says. So long as you remain unconverted, you stand exposed to the wrath of God and eternal condemnation. When Peter has denied the Lord, he needs to look into the face of Jesus as the rooster crows, a face which convicts him of his sin and sends him off to weep bitterly in the night. When David is living in sin and keeping it under wraps, he needs Nathan the prophet to come to him and say, "Thou art the man," so that he can confess his sins and know once again the release of forgiveness in his daily experience. There is one word in the preaching for anyone in the church who is living a life of unbelief, who is living for a time an unconverted life, and that one word is this: you stand exposed to the wrath of God and eternal condemnation so long as you remain unconverted. And the calling is, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. On the other hand, the preaching also has a word directly for the reprobate. That is, for the person who hears the preaching of the gospel and who never repents and who never turns into true faith. And the word that the preaching has for the reprobate is the same word with which Jesus upbraided the cities who saw his mighty works but repented not. Verse 21, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon, who did not see those mighty works, who did not hear the preaching of the gospel, it will be more tolerable for them at the day of judgment than for you. Woe to you who hear the preaching which proclaims the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and yet you think that it is a light thing. Woe to you who have heard God's wondrous works proclaimed, and yet you turn your back on his Messiah. You think that you are wise. You think that you know a better way to find yourself in the kingdom of heaven than by Jesus Christ, who is preached in the gospel, but you shall be brought down to hell. And it would be better for you if you had never heard the gospel in the first place. Your sins are held against you. The kingdom is shut to you. That is the word of the gospel to the reprobate. And beloved, it is a dreadful thing to be shut out of the kingdom of heaven. It was dreadful for the people in Noah's day as the waters of the flood were filling the earth to find themselves shut out of the ark, which was the only place of refuge. It was dreadful for the people who lived in Jesus' day to find themselves shut out of that kingdom which supposedly they had been praying for all of those years. It will be dreadful for the many who stand outside the gates on the last day saying, "Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in thy name?" It will be dreadful for them to hear this response of the Lord, "Depart from me, ye who work iniquity. I never knew you." That's a dreadful reality when the kingdom is shut against a man, a woman, who turns away from Jesus Christ in unbelief. So praise God that you believe. And believing, come. Come to the Lord's house on the Sabbath day to hear the preaching of the gospel. Now, what I'm about to say might seem rather extravagant. And there are people in the world who will laugh at this and who will say that this is utter nonsense. And there are others who will go even further than that and say that this is a wicked thing to say, that it's blasphemous or that it's manipulative. And yet, as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, I must say it, which is this. What happens in this place, beloved, on the Lord's Day, Sunday morning and Sunday evening, as the gospel is preached, is nothing short of a miracle. When true believers gather here and the gospel is preached to them, the doorway to heaven itself opens up. And Jesus Christ, the Lord of heaven and earth, as it were, reaches through that doorway and draws his own people to himself in love to fellowship with him. Now, knowing that that is the case, knowing that it is in the Lord's day, as the gospel is preached, that the kingdom of heaven is opened, I don't care what you have going on in your life at the moment. I don't care what fears you have, how tired you may be. I don't care how big your family is and how difficult it may be to get everybody dressed up and out the door on Sunday morning. I don't care how far you have to drive. Come in your pajamas if that's what it takes. Come having missed your morning shower if that's what's holding you up. But beloved, you need to be here. There's nothing more important in the world. There's nothing more important in all of your life than to hear this declaration that comes out of the mouth of God's servant, that you hear out of your faith. That whenever you receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, your sins are really forgiven you of God. for the sake of Christ's merits. I will give you rest, Jesus says. I will give you rest as you come to me, which means coming to me through the preaching. And when he declares that to you, and when you believe that, the kingdom of heaven is opened unto you. So come. Now, of course, what I said before, I care about what's going on in your life, and we all ought to care about what's going on in each other's life. And sometimes it is a challenge to get to church on Sunday, but nevertheless, beloved, this is a priority. This is the priority. Come. Come to God's house. Come hear the preaching of the gospel. Come have heaven opened to you. That's what we do here. And as you come to God's house, don't just come and sit in the pew and go through the motions, but as you come to God's house, come to Jesus. Come to your Lord by a true faith that embraces what this gospel proclaims to you and receives what this testimony is saying to you. Ah, now does that mean that it's ultimately up to me? And it's my act of conversion which gets me into the kingdom of heaven so that I sit at Jesus' feet? Is that what Jesus means when he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest"? He's saying that we need to enter into the kingdom of heaven through our own wisdom, through our own free choice? No. And that's clear from the context, where Jesus makes clear that he does not call the wise and the prudent, those who are strong in themselves, but rather he calls unto the babes. He calls unto the little ones, calls unto the children, calls to those who are weak in themselves, calls unto his own people, who apart from his drawing grace, apart from his love, would perish as they wander in unbelief to their death. Nevertheless, those whom Jesus loves, those whom Jesus works in by his Spirit and grace, those whom Jesus saves decisively by an act of his will, he calls to them. And this is his call. Come to me. Don't be content to remain on the periphery or on the outskirts of the kingdom of heaven. Don't be content only to talk about the kingdom of heaven without truly embracing that kingdom with a true faith. Come to me as you labor, as you are heavy laden. Come to me, and I will give you rest. And this is the only way you will find that rest, as you come to me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm meek and lowly of heart. Jesus proclaims that to you, beloved. It's not me. And it doesn't ultimately matter what man is standing behind this pulpit, provided he's proclaiming the Word of God. It's Jesus who's proclaiming that to you by his Spirit. Come to me. I will open the kingdom to you. I will show you the mysteries of life. I will give you rest. Heed that calling. Come to him and let that declaration of Jesus Christ open heaven itself to you. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank thee for the preaching ministry, which is more important than anything else in life. We don't always think that. And we pray, O Father, that when we have made of the preaching a light thing, either as the preacher or as the hearers, forgive us and give us a high view, O Father, not only of thy word itself, but of that word as it is proclaimed by an ambassador who is called and sent by Jesus Christ. And O Father, give unto our pastor strength, wisdom in the Scriptures. But, oh Father, use him and the word that is proclaimed from his mouth to declare unto us, as we believe that word, our righteousness, our citizenship in that kingdom. Use that proclamation as a key that enters into the lock that swings wide open the glorious gates of righteousness, that we may enter them and praise thee. Forgive, Father, our sins. Send us away from thy house this morning with thy blessing upon us. And hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.